have your Bibles tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 11. I want to take just a minute tonight. Very thankful. Just kind of give you a blessing. BIMI has had gone through the country of Fiji and given Bibles to all of the high school students. And great blessing. I think several hundred thousand. And then the country of Papua New Guinea heard about it and called us and asked if BIMI would bring Bibles to all of their children from elementary school all the way through high school. And they said, look, we want what the Bible teaches for our country. And we'd like to have Bibles for every person, every child in our country. And so BIMI has raised about $1.7 million. Last check I had, we've gotten all the Bibles in a hand. And they take the Bibles and stamp them with an Independent Baptist local church's pastor's name and church in it. Now, that's quite a feat when you think about some of the places that they have to get those Bibles to is an eight-day walk. So they either fly them in or they canoe them in or they four-wheeler them in. And so, you know, I was going to go and help them pass out Bibles and get a chance to visit last year. And it didn't work out. And so it looks like I'm getting a chance to go this year. Just talked with them today. One of the men of our church is willing to go with me. And so I'm going to get a chance to go. And Lord willing, sometime in May, we think, be able to go and pass out Bibles. And there have been hundreds and hundreds of people saved, of the young people, and churches have begun to fill up because these young people have gotten Bibles taken home to their parents, read it to them, people have gotten saved, and so a container full of Bibles, I don't know how many tens of thousands of Bibles came, they have to take them all out of the boxes, stamp them all, put them all back in the boxes, and then get trucks to take them, and they take them to various ports and then put them on canoes or again, these four-wheel drive trucks. And it is almost an impossible task to get them all over that country. It is the most dangerous country in the world for pilots because the crosswinds and the mountainous terrain and there's not much place to set down a plane, short runways, sides of mountains, runways, you know, so I don't know how we'd be passing them out, but it's something to be in prayer about it, that we're able to raise more funds for the Bibles. Like I said, need, I think, about $750,000 more to finish the project. But it's just a great and exciting thing to be able to go and see people trust Christ as Savior. And to see them wave their hands, I want a Bible, I want a Bible, I want a Bible. It's not that way in America. And the interest that's there, they have a Bible right there in their Congress that's covered with protection so that people come up and see it, and that's what they want to be the guide of their life. So having said that, notice with me if you would, we're going to look at the exception rule. The exception rule. We serve God, here's the first blank, except in one area. That's what the exception rule is. Look, I'll serve the Lord, but this one place, you know, I don't know if I can do that. So it's called the exception rule. I want to serve the Lord, but I want to do this. So I'll do everything the Lord wants me to do, but I'm not going to forgive my husband. Or I'm going to do everything the Lord wants me to do. I'll go to church, I'll read, I'll pray, I'll do all these things, but I'm not going to forgive my wife. I'm not going to forgive that guy at work. And so I'll do everything the Lord wants, but one thing. Now, I want you to notice where that gets us tonight. If you'll notice, if you would, Roman number one, Solomon had everything he wanted almost. You'll notice, if you have your Bible, in 1 Kings 10:21, that's a chapter before verse 11, he had all the money that he needed. Look at verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. In verse 23, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for the riches and for wisdom. So he was the wisest and the richest king at this point in time on earth. Now we know from Scripture he was the wisest man to ever live aside from Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, B in the outline, he had anything he desired. There are very few people on the face of the earth that can have anything their heart desires. Well, he had anything his heart desired. Take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'm trying to get to a certain point that I hope you're listening to. We'll get there by the end of the message. But I want you to notice chapter 2. Now, see in the outline, he began living for pleasure. This is one of the first things that he wanted. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. He said, I'm going to do everything that brings me pleasure. Very hedonistic. And then you'll notice he decided he would be a drinker. And he did in verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Then you'll notice, if you would, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. I'm going to drink judiciously. I'm going to drink wisely. Then you'll notice, and to lay hold on folly. Now notice this in verse number 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. He had multiple houses. He had vineyards. He had gardens. He had orchards. Verse 6, he had pools of water to irrigate with. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants board in my house. Notice if you would. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He had herds of cattle. Notice if you would in verse 8, I gathered me silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. He would send people around the world to find the most unique treasures that a king had and buy it and bring it to his palace. So he had artwork. He had all kinds of things that everybody in the world would have desired to have. He had collections of everything. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And then notice verse number 10, very unique statement. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. There are very few people that have ever lived on the face of the earth that can make that statement. I withheld nothing from my heart that would bring me joy and peace, that would cause me to rejoice. So you'll understand. You would have thought that he had been the happiest guy in the world. But you'll notice in verse 11, I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I was grieved in my heart. I was miserable. And notice, if you would, in verse 17, here's the culmination of it all. Therefore, I hated life. And here's why. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all vanity and labor and vexation of spirit, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Notice verse 18, have it underlined. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. You know what he's saying? I hate life because everything that I want, I can't take with me. That's what he's saying. I mean, I've got my eyes laid on everything that I want, and I'm miserable because I know I can't take a thing with me. I'm going to leave everything for the guy behind me. Now, you'll notice, if you would, D in the outline, we're going to go back to the principle of everything his eyes desired. He loved women without the principles of God. In other words, he looked for beauty in a woman and nothing else. He's, remember, whatever my eyes desired, I got it. So he had 1,000 women. Whatever my eyes desired, so he had gold and silver. Whatever my eyes desired, so he had treasures of kings around the world. You'll notice, if you would, it brought him no joy. Now, folks, tonight, the flaw in Solomon's life, he had all the wisdom in the world. He knew how to do everything. He was a scientist. He was a mathematician. God gave him abilities beyond measure. And yet, he did not use it for the Lord's sake near the end of his life. He had this one rule. He said, I'll do anything the Lord wants me to do, but I'm going to do that which makes me happy. But I want to serve the Lord. I want to love the Lord. So he went to church and worshiped the Lord. But I'm going to marry these women because they bring me joy and pleasure. So notice, if you would, one in the outline, excuse me, D1, he was only to marry a woman that knew the Lord. Now, folks, we understand, and the Lord says, how shall two walk together unless they be agreed? So you can't really have a happy home if you marry someone that's unsaved and you're saved, because they don't have the clue or understanding of the importance of salvation. So when you have children, your children don't have an opportunity to trust Christ because your mate doesn't value it. And so there's a directional difference. Or maybe, let's say, you're both saved, but one of you wants to do what's right and the other one not so much. So pretty soon there's this directional change. Well, Solomon, the number one principle about marriage is only marry people that know the Lord. That's what God intends. He said, hey, how can two walk together except they be agreed? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, he clearly teaches that passage. Well, notice, if you would, in the outline, 2, he married women to get pleasure and security. Take your Bible and turn back to our original text, 1 Kings, and follow with me in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them. You shall not marry these women. Neither shall they come unto you, neither shall they marry you, if your husband or wife. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love. His one and greatest flaw was, I'm going to do that which makes me happy. And it ruined him. Now, folks, notice, if you would, in verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So when he's young, he would marry these wives and say, look, I'll build you an altar and I'll build you a house and I'll come live with you from time to time, but I'm not going to worship your God. So he did that when he's young. So he married the Zidonian daughter of the king. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. And then after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, the abomination is something that God doesn't want. So Milcom was a god that God, our God, hated, because he did not want people to offer their children in sacrifice to their God. He said, I don't want any part of that. I don't want you to have any part of that. Children are precious unto me. Bring all the children unto me, Jesus said. So notice, if you would, in verse number 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, an abomination of Moab. So all of these gods are an abomination to the Lord. But because he's married these women, he's building them all worship places. In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and from Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives. They're called strange wives not because there's something wrong with them. They're the most beautiful women in the world. But they're strange because they're strange unto the God of heaven. They do not know the Lord of heaven. So God calls them strange wives. And he said, look, you're not to marry them. You're not to marry these women. And our women are not to marry their men. That's what he's saying in verse 2. But Solomon decided, well, I can do this and get away with it. The exception rule. I can worship the Lord and still get what I want. Folks, when the Bible teaches about something that he says it's wrong, you and I cannot make it right, no matter how much we want it. And Solomon wanted many women that didn't know the Lord to be right. And so he married them, and it did give him security. The king of Zidonia is not going to raid Jerusalem when his daughter is there. So he would marry all of these various king's daughters from around him for security's sake. Very shrewd move. Only problem is, he promised, you come and marry me, I'll build you a beautiful home. They saw his house and said, oh, they're overwhelmed. And I will build you an altar for your God. So he said, I'm not going to worship with you, but I want to cleave in you in love. So notice, that's reading, he said in verse 2, he said, Solomon clave unto these in love. He loved these women. And so the idea is, look, I'll do everything you want me to do, Lord. I'll worship you and I'll serve you, but I want to love these women. I want to live in sin, but I want to live in the sin that I want. So I'm going to marry all these women, so it's not immorality, it's not adultery, but I want to marry the women that don't know you as Savior, and that'll be okay because I'm married. The exception rule. It's the same thing when a man at work says, well, I can lie to my boss and say something is done when it's not done, and I'll get it done next week because he won't know the difference. And then come to church and say, Lord, I love you. Oh, how I love Jesus when we sing together. There's no exception rule. And yet, many a wife has made an exception rule. I'm going to go shopping. I don't have to tell my husband about it. He doesn't have to know about it. I'll just spend this money or get me this or that, and it won't matter. The exception rule. I'll do what I want just a little bit. Remember, Solomon said, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from it. And the end result was he hated life. He wanted to die. And so you'll notice that the exception rule in one area bleeds over into others. So he became very covetous. He wanted gold and silver, and he made it where gold was so profitable and so prevalent that silver didn't matter at all. And so he really wanted stuff, and then that caused his heart to say, man, I'm miserable, because when I die, I'm going to leave everything here for the next guy. And he said, this is terrible. I hate life. Folks, you cannot change the fact that when we leave this life, we leave everything in life behind except people. Everything stays here. So where should your greatest investment be? In your husband, in your wife, in your children. Your job should not be first. It may require a lot of time, but you have to somehow discipline yourself and provide the time for your family, because when the Lord comes back to get us, that's all we're taking. You can't take the clothes in your closet, the vehicle in your garage. You can't take the garage and the house over your vehicle. You can't take anything with you. And Solomon realized that, he says, I hate life, because he had built his whole life for now. Payday's coming. Now, one of these days, the Lord's going to call us on home to heaven, or he's going to call us home by death, one of the two. But we're going home if you're saved. And he's been there for 2,000 years preparing a home in heaven for you and I. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, just didn't pay attention to that. So notice, if you would, two in the outline, Roman 1e, he never realized the power of a wife to steer him away from his God. Now remember, look if you would in verse number 4 of chapter 11, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So while he's young and determined, his wives don't have the influence on him that they have when they're older. As we get older, you tell me this, who are more lenient, grandparents or parents? Grandparents, we all know that. Now, except for me, pretty well. I mean, now Jeremy doesn't think that. I mean, he thinks I'll give the grandkids about anything. And, he's pretty close to right, but I do want them to do right. And, I pray for them to do what's right every day, and that's the most important thing in the world to me. When I sit with them and ride with them, I talk to them about doing what's right. I want them to be pleasing before the Lord, and nothing else matters to me but that. It's important to me that, they're clothed and fed and stuff like that, but if they're not going to do what's right, I want the Lord to get hold of their hearts. So I have very little patience for someone that doesn't want to do what's right. And yet I have patience in praying the Lord help them to do what's right. But I want people to have the blessings of God upon their life. It's the same thing that I get very frustrated when I go into a hospital room and somebody wants to come pray with someone that's got lung cancer and they got a hole in their throat and they're smoking through their throat. It's like, look, if I pray for you, you've got to do something yourself to do what is right. And so it's like the exception rule. But I want to smoke and I want you to pray for me that I live a long time or that God heals me from cancer. We can't have both. Either you serve the Lord with your heart or you don't. Solomon said, I'm going to do both. Notice if you would in the outline, he didn't realize the effect that his wives would have on him. E1, women influence their husbands with constant pressure. If you remember, Samson was there and he's got his locks of his hair and he's the strongest man to ever live. And Delilah comes up to him and says, oh, please, would you tell me where your great strength lies? And he tells her a fictitious story. What if you weave the locks of my hair? And so she does it and said, the Philistines be upon you. And so they come running in and he whips them all and they go running off and say, look, we're going to kill you, Delilah, if you don't get the answer out of him. So then she weeps and wails. And after 7 days, he finally says, okay. And he tells her the truth. And it cost him his eyes. A wife has tremendous ability to influence a husband. Notice, if you would, 2, godly women can and do have great influence in their homes. The Bible teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a tremendous chapter on the influence of wives. But it's the meek and quiet spirit that influences the most. It's the love of God lived out in the life that affects the heart of the husband the most. Well, notice Roman number 3, E3, a contentious woman causes great turmoil in a home. Now, it can be flipped, and a contentious man is the same thing. Now, notice what contention is. This word contention is to act as a judge, to not be agreeable or supportive. It's always looking at your mate, trying to figure out what they should have done. It's not praying for them to do what is right, supporting them whenever they've made a mistake, but I'm going to try to help them do what's right. It's not being agreeable, not trying to find common ground to be agreeable with. It's always saying, well, you did this and well, you did that. So this contentious woman, well, I wish you hadn't done this. Well, I wish you hadn't done that. Well, I wish you'd do this. Well, I wish you'd have done that. He said, it's like a drop of rain on a rainy day. It just monotonous. And he said, it's better to live to run than to live in a big house with a contentious woman. And so what he's trying to say is look, learn that your influence is to be used of God for God, and you can have great power in your home, but it's not the wife's power is not in constant nagging. It's in a constant holiness of right that puts pressure on people. Notice, if you would, number 4, Solomon's wives turned away his heart from the Lord, and he began to worship their gods and his God at the same time. He only worshiped his God partially and not fully when he was older. Look down, if you would, in verse number 8. Excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the one thing Solomon did not realize is that everything in life is in the sight of the Lord. And we better say, Lord, I want you to be pleased with me as you watch me live. And Solomon didn't concern himself with that. He said, whatever my eyes see, that's what I want. He never took the things of life and said, Lord, I'd like to have this new car, but Lord, not if it be your will for me not to. Lord, I'd like to have this new job, but only if it's your will, Lord. Lord, I'd like to get married as a young man to this woman, but Lord, not my will, yours be done. Everything in our life is like what Jesus did when he came to the cross and he knelt down and he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Lord, I don't want to die the most heinous death on a cross. Lord, that's a horrible death. But Lord, not my will, thine be done. And he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and his best friends went to sleep on him. And so tonight, you and I, we can learn a lesson from Solomon that, notice if you would in verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not, here it is, fully after the Lord as David his father did. Now David made mistakes, but he owned up to them and then changed his life back to the way he should have been. Solomon never changed his life back the way it should have been. He made at the end of his life, his wife said, oh, honey, come worship with me tonight. Hey, look, come on, worship with me. Worship Milcon with me tonight. Look, worship my God tonight. And Solomon, well, look, I gotta go worship my God. Well, worship with me now and then go worship your God. Well, okay. And over time, it says when he was old, his wives turned his heart away. Notice verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. He's still saved, but he's not right with God. And so now all of a sudden, he's going to worship Ashtaroth. He's going to worship Milcon. He's going to worship Molech. He's going to worship Chemosh and the Lord. And the Lord says, wait a minute, I'm not going to have that. Now, when you notice, Roman numeral 2 in the outline, the exception rule always causes God to be angry with us. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. You'll notice, if you would, verse 9, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which has appeared unto him twice. God gave Solomon the great privilege of personally appearing to Solomon twice. Well, that's never happened to anybody in this room. So Solomon was both privileged and blessed. And he used those privileges and blessing for his own pleasure. And God's angry with him. Now, folks, tonight, all of us in this room, the Lord wants us to follow him fully. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your love. He wants you to take everything in your life and say, Lord, I want to do this, but is this okay with you? Now, we know that it's never right to lie, cheat, steal, commit immorality. You don't even have to ask the Lord about that. You're wasting your time if you pray about doing something that's wrong. But as we read God's word, we realize, look, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not going to do that. Now, Solomon was told in Scripture that you make a copy of the Scriptures and you read it every day that you can learn what God wants you to do. He never did that. Now, folks, the Bible is like an anchor. How many ever played tetherball? How many know what that is? Tetherball. You know, it's got the pole up. It's got a rope on it. And it's got a ball that comes out. You hit that ball and it goes around. It goes around the pole. Somebody else on the other side and they hit it back. You hit it back and forth. Well, that tetherball is tethered to that pole. And it's never going to get any farther than that rope that's tethered to that pole. Well, it's the same principle as the Word of God. When you say, I'm going to take the principles of the Word of God and let those be my standards for living, I'm going to let those be my guide for life, you can never get too far from the Lord. Because those principles only go so far. They will never allow you to have an affair. Never. They will never let you steal. Never. They'll never let you curse. Never. They'll never let you use your words to be mean to your mate and never give you peace as a result. So whenever you and I give someone a piece of our mind, it makes us feel better, but we lose the peace and the joy of God when we do it. So you can't have an argument with somebody at work and try to win the argument and then walk away and say, I won the argument, and then God says, no, you didn't. You need to go back and apologize. I'm not doing that. You and I have to learn that there's no exception rule with God. There's no sin that it's okay with. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. I think I'm going to, no, that I just sinned against the Lord. You see, the Lord has a very high standard because he loves us. He's paid the greatest price for every person in this room that the universe can stand. He gave his son for you. And he would have had to have given his son if Patrick was the only man that ever lived. If it was Adam and Patrick, he would have had to give his son to save those two men. These two ladies right here are named Maria. If they were the only two women on the face of the earth, God the Father would have given his son for these two women. So you tell me how important you are to the Lord. How valuable you are to the King of Kings. So when he says, look, will you serve me? Will you walk with me? Now when I say serve, people think, well, I got to do something. But the Lord wants us to walk with him, to be close to him, to talk to him, to fellowship with him. That's why he saved us. What was he doing with Adam and Eve? What did God do in the Garden of Eden? What is the one thing God did? Well, he made all the animals, he made Adam and Eve, and let them rule the earth, and let them do all the different things of taking care of the animals and the trees of the garden. They were the caretakers. What did God do with them? He walked with them in the cool of the evening. He loves the sweetness of fellowship. That is why when you get up in the morning and you take God's word and you read it, Lord, show me something today that I can please you with. And you take your prayer list out and you begin to pray for people. You begin to pray for Jeannie Callimore, James's mom. Begin to pray for Bruce McGray. You begin to pray for your children or your husband or your wife. You begin to take time, your time, to talk to your Heavenly Father about the needs of others. He loves that. It's one of the reasons he made us. Now, you'll notice in the outline, 2A, we have disobeyed him when we have used the exception rule. Lord, I'll serve you, I'll go to church, but this one thing I want to do. Maybe it's you have a violent temper. And you say, but look, I want to serve you and love you, but I can't get control of my temper. I just forget that. The Lord says, give it to me. Temper is mine. Give it to me. But Lord, you know, I can use it sometimes and I like being mad at people. Give it to me. There's no exception rule. Notice if you would, B in the outline, we put sin between us and him and he enjoys our fellowship. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear. So the reason God doesn't answer our prayers most of the time is because there's some exception clause we've exercised. Lord, he did this to me. I don't like that guy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. It takes a lot to walk with the Lord. But God loves us. And folks, I'm telling you, the blessings of God are so built up in heaven that if you and I just do what's right and have no exception rule in our life, he will pour out the blessings of heaven that there's not room enough to receive it. And you'll have to say, Lord, you've been so good to me, because you begin to see the blessings of God. But as long as you and I do almost everything right, and you know, when I say that, look, no one's perfect. But we just refuse to say, Lord, I want to do what's right, but I want to do this. When we just say, Lord, I want to please you, nothing between you and I, the Lord is thrilled with us. And when we make a mistake, we say, Lord, I am sorry. How many of you have ever confessed a sin and done it three more times the same day? Other than me. Let me see your hand. You know, the Lord says, boy, I see Dave Pittman's really trying. I'm going to help him. But I have to do my part. Lord, it's me again. I'm sorry. Forgive me. There can be no exception rule. Now notice, if you would, in the outline. See, our God hates sin. He does. Notice, if you would, D, he brings correction to try to bring us back to him. Now, when we sin, God always brings correction. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral E in the outline. Jeroboam was also a punishment or correction to Solomon. Now, God allowed three different men to be a thorn in Solomon's side. He first allowed, in verse 14, Hadad to be a thorn in his side. And then in verse 23, Rezin. And then in verse 26, Jeroboam. And so notice, if you would, in verse number 23, and God stirred up him another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliad. So God is stirring up these people to try to get to cause raids on the outside of his country. And Solomon is getting upset because he likes peace. And the Lord is trying to get him to say, Solomon, it's me. Come back. And Solomon is saying, boy, that's a pretty woman over there. And then he goes to the temple and worships and says, Lord, I sure do love you. Oh, that's a pretty woman over there. I believe I'll take her. And God says, Solomon, there is no exception rule. And Solomon keeps it up until finally he begins to go and worship at the altar of Chemosh, Milcah, Ashtaroth. And God says, Solomon, I tried to warn you. Solomon, these are not gods. And it wouldn't surprise me if Solomon didn't say, look, I'm going to go worship the goddess of Chemosh, but Lord, I know it's not a god. I'm just doing this to placate my wife. But God, I know there is no god here that I'm talking to. I'm just playing along with my wife. Let's pray to Milcah. Let's pray to Chemosh. That would have been Solomon. And God says, you can't do that. I want you to fully follow me. So tonight, everyone in this room, we have a choice, two of them. One, do we want to trust Christ as Savior and become a Christian? And number two, do we want to fully follow the Lord? It's a choice. Once you make the first choice, you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. You're God's child. Now, the next question is, will you please him or will you get correction? So notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3, God tried to bring Solomon back by sending him trouble and difficulty, but could not. Notice A, and I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want everyone to see this tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, before you get there, I'm not going to give you the verse yet or the reference, but I want you to look up here for a minute. How many of you believe that God loves you? How many of you believe God loves you? Raise your hand. You believe God loves you. As far as I know, that's about every hand in the room. Okay? Read verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son or daughter whom he receiveth. Notice, if you would, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Our dads corrected us. Our moms corrected us. Said, you can't lie. You can't cheat in school. And we gave them reverence. We said, okay, I understand. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not more so say, Lord, dear Father of heaven, okay, I won't be mean to my mate. Okay, Lord, I won't cheat at work or lie at work. Okay, Lord, I won't and covet in my heart. Notice verse 10. For they verily for a few days, a lifetime is considered to be a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. How many of you have ever been embarrassed by your children? Don't raise your hand, but maybe in a Walmart or you're in the store and they just lose their mind for a temporary period of time. You know what I'm saying? They're just children and they just lose it. And all of a sudden you get embarrassed. And you say, Johnny, don't do that. Or Mary, come here, you can't do that. And they're just not paying any attention. And you say, listen to me, you can't do that. And so sometimes we get embarrassed and we correct our children because we're embarrassed. Not because, notice verse number 10, but he for our profit. So God only corrects us for our good. Notice that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what he's saying? That we might be pure and clean Christians. So God corrects you and I to try to get us to be holy, clean, with no exception of sin. That's why he corrects us. So that everything is right between you and I and the God of heaven. Because he says, now I can bless you richly. Now we can be close. And in this life, we say like Solomon, okay, Lord, I want to serve you, but I want this woman and this woman and this woman and this woman. Okay, Lord, I'll serve you, but I want that gold and that silver. Okay, Lord, I'll serve you, but the exception rule. And God gets angry with us. And he sends us trouble to try to get our attention. Notice, if you would, verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you ever had got a spanking and your parents looked at you and said, this is going to hurt me worse than hurt you? That's a lie. That never was true. My mother, and never did. Until Jeremy was born. And then I realized the pain that I had if I had to spank him, or I had to sit down and say, look, son, you sit there and think about what you just did. And he sits there and thinks about it. And he wants to go do something else. No, you got to sit right there. You listen. Or he gets a spanking and, son, you can't do that. Look, would you rather your children obey or run out in the street in front of a car? Because Jeremy, they're not here tonight. But they taught their children to obey the first time. The reason is because when they lived in Africa, they could not control the spitting cobras in the front yard. He had green mambas crawl through his house. When Micah was in diapers, he's running around through the house. Micah, stand still. How important was that? It's life and death. They would kill spitting cobras in the play sand in their front yard. So they just couldn't let their kids run out the door. We're going to go play, Mom. No, 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 can't do that. Okay. They had to teach them, you must obey. If they ever got outside their compound, the witch doctors were looking for small children to offer to their gods. So they had to be careful. They had to tell the children, you can't go outside these walls without mom and dad. But why? I can't explain it to you. I just need you to obey me. Okay. And God says to you and I, look, I can't fully explain to you why you can't X, Y, and Z. I'm just saying, don't do it. Trust me. Yes, Lord. And obedient Christians are blessed of God. That's what he wants for us. Now, notice if you would in the outline. A, God loves each of his children. B, he corrects and punishes all of his children. The punishment is so we don't do it again. The correction is to try to bring us to the point of understanding what we did. His goal is always our profit. That's the one thing you and I must understand. He loves us, so his goal is always for us to be closer to him and closer to holiness for him, with him, so that he can bless us. One, we profit being close to God. Notice this. Two, his greatest blessings come when we are pleasing to him. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's always hurts because you're trying to teach them a principle. It's better to do what's right than it is to do what's wrong, because doing what's wrong hurts. Doing what's wrong is grievous. And folks, as parents, you owe it to your children to make them grieve and hurt over something they ought not to do. They ought not to get into the cupboard and get the pills out. Sure, you put them up, but they can get a chair and get up there and get them. They can do a lot of things they want to do. You have to teach them, no, this is not good for you. And they have to learn to trust you, or they're going to hurt themselves. And they have to learn, one of these days when they're 16, 18 years old, you turn them over to the Lord, and they begin to make decisions, and they say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Because they learned it, I want to do what mom and dad want me to do. If you don't teach them to obey you because they care about you and they love you and they respect you, they'll never love and obey and respect the Lord of heaven. So that's why you have to spend a lot of time with your children to win their hearts so they want to obey. It's not done overnight. It takes hours. So that's the reason you can work. But you have to work and put work behind training those children that you're going to take to heaven with you if they're saved. Notice if you would. D in the outline. Solomon never came back to a close walk with his God. God tried to correct him. He sent him, hey, Dad, didn't come back. He sent him Rezon, he didn't come back. He sent him Jeroboam, he didn't come back. Now, you know, there's two ways to win somebody's heart. One, you can be good to them. And two, you can correct them. God tried to be good to Solomon. Gave him all the wisdom any man ever had. All the wealth anybody on earth had. And he said, I want to do what I want to do. And folks, tonight, there's no exception rule. You and I have to learn, I want to please the Lord, and that's where the blessings of God are. Notice in the outline, E, it should be our greatest desire to love and walk close to God every day, because that is where his greatest blessings are. So tonight, you can be corrected because God loves you. The Bible says God corrects and loves every child that he cares about. And he cares about everybody in this room that's saved. Tonight, are you close to the Lord? Let's bow for the prayer. I want to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come tonight, could I encourage you to consider, Lord, I want you to be first. I don't want to use an exception. I don't want to have any exceptions in my life. I want to be fully following you. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Cause your word and the points of scripture, to Lord, to touch our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.